Well, this morning in our time of God's Word, we have the privilege of continuing in our study and series on the pursuit of humility. If you are visiting with us this morning, we've been in a series that I've called Pursuing Humility. And last week we looked at the path to humility as we looked at putting off pride in our lives and putting on humility. This morning we're going to look at the practice of humility in our time in God's Word. And I would expect next Sunday we'll kind of wrap up the series next Sunday. For those of you that are wondering, when is he going to stop this series? Janie said, do I title in the bulletin, it's part 5 of 1,000? And I said, no, it's part 5 of 999. No, I'm just kidding. But it is a blessing to come together to look at this doctrine, this series on pursuing humility. It truly is a blessing. And I must add, it's just been a real blessing for myself to kind of renew and to renew my mind on some of these principles and some of the doctrine that we find in Scripture in this lofty pursuit that we are called to pursue humility. And so this morning we kind of get to shift gears this morning, so to speak, as we've looked at the antithesis of humility, which is pride. We've been looking at the path to humility, which is putting off our pride. And this morning we're going to look at the practice of humility. And as I was sitting here this morning thinking to myself, literally, I have a whole sermon on a definition. Is that not something? That is really what we're doing. But we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we look at this understanding of humility. We've taken a few Sundays of looking at the nature of pride, and I will add to that, I merely scratched the surface and looking at what that really is. And for those of you, just by way of reminder, if you want a free book, for those of you who are visiting with us and you want to kind of have the reminder of what it is to put off pride and put on humility, I just want to mention we have in the back there, I believe on the shelf back there, right, Rick, some of our pamphlets that you can pick up for free. We would like you to offer that to you for yourself to study as well. But we have this blessing this morning to look at the definition of humility. And then what I want to do after we look at the definition of humility is I want to look at the cultivation of humility in our lives. This is such a good study for us, beloved, because I believe that this is the area in our Christian lives that we need to practice the most. This is the area of our Christian lives that we need the most practice in. I will submit to you, as you've been hearing sermon after sermon, we don't need to practice to be proud. Being proud and arrogant is something that comes very natural to us. And while it might be difficult for us as God's people to identify pride in our lives, because as we've learned that pride, the effect that pride has on the heart and on the mind is it literally has the effect of blinding us. I remind you of the word tuphos in the language. It speaks of conceitedness and being conceited. It gives the understanding of smoke filling the eyes and blinding us to our own sin of pride. And while it might be difficult for us to see our pride, we most certainly have no difficulty practicing pride in our lives. That most certainly comes natural to us, and it begins at birth. We all come into this world corrupted by sin, and at the core of that sin, at the root of all sin, is the sin of self, selfishness, and pride. And it is an easy thing for us to be proud in heart and to conduct ourselves in a proud manner. So much so that we could even say it, so much so that we could even call ourselves, so to speak, experts in the area of pride. You know, I oftentimes think of this in the day and age that we live in, or in the information age that we live in. It's almost like there aren't any more experts anymore. You can go online and get anything, any information that you want to have on any topic, and you can actually become an expert yourself. But you know, there's this one area that none of us need instruction in, and that is being an expert in manifesting pride in our lives. In fact, I would have to say it like this. We are literal professionals in the area of practicing pride because it comes so easy to us. And just to remind you of how easy it is, I remind you of the manifestations of pride, some that we've talked about and some of those that are in that book if you've had the chance to read it. It is so easy for us to be proud. It's easy to think that you are better than you really are. It's easy to think that you are better than others. It's easy to think that you are better than God or that you are His equal and that there is a fourth spot in the Trinity for you to sit alongside God and instruct Him on the right way. It is easy for you to pass judgment on God as if you know what is right. It's easy to complain against God. It's easy to be angry because you feel you deserve better. It's easy to be unthankful for the good that is in your life and even in the difficulty. It's easy to fear man and to fear the future. It's easy to be unsubmissive to any and all authority in your life. It's easy to be depressed because you feel like you've got a raw deal or you don't get the honor that you deserve. It's easy to have a pity party when things don't go your way. It's easy to hold grudges against those who sin against you. It's easy to be selfish and self-serving. It's easy to think that others should serve you and even God Himself. It's most certainly easy to separate yourself from others out of your own selfishness. It's very easy for you to maximize the sin of others and minimize the sin of yourself. It's easy to be defensive when others criticize you. Easy to be a perfectionist so that others will honor you. It's easy to be consumed with what others think of you. And it's very easy to be unteachable and think that you have all the answers. It's easy to blame your sins on others or your circumstances or anything else for that matter. It's very easy to be proud and lazy and undisciplined. Easy to be uncompassionate of others. Easy to be independent of God and others. It's easy to go through life without any prayer or dependence upon God. It's very easy to be critical of others, critical of churches, critical of the government, critical of anyone who is not like you. It's easy to voice your preferences to people even when not asked. It's easy to be impatient, irritable. It's easy to be jealous and envious of others. It's easy to dominate discussion. It's easy to ignore people and not be a good listener. It's easy to lie and cover up one's faults and sins. It's easy to boast in one's achievements, successes, and abilities. It's easy to be proud of your lineage, your social status, your career, your wealth, your health, how hard you work, where you live, what country you're from, what your nationality is, and the list goes on and on. It's easy to call attention to yourself. It's easy to think that others should be more like you, and it's easy to tell others that you think they should be more like you. Now that's a list, isn't it? And I say that just to remind you of those manifestations of pride. You see, pride is something that comes very natural to us as sinners. And pride is something that comes natural to us even as saved sinners. It is a all-out war. But when it comes to the practice of humility, which we are now shifting gears to, I have to say that is quite another story, is it not? You see, when it comes to practicing humility, there is so much room for growth. So much room for growth in the practice of humility that we could even actually call ourselves rookies or greenhorns or amateurs when it comes to practicing the virtue of humility. Now, that's not to say that believers don't practice any humility at all. For truly, I've mentioned this to you before, most certainly any true believer that has truly repented of their sin trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul, they have a measure of humility, because coming to Christ in salvation is what starts with humility. You see, you can't call him Lord and submit to his lordship if you don't start with humility. So that's not to say that every believer is without humility. That is not true. Believers have humility. That is really at the core of salvation. That is what it means to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord, Romans 10:9. But when it comes to practicing humility as a way of life, as the people of God, I truly think that most of us are mere amateurs. We're amateurs. We are rookies in the practice of humility. And if my saying that by chance offends you, then I hate to say it, you just proved my point. Because humble people aren't offended when the maturity of their walk in Christ is called into question. You see, humble people are not defensive when confronted with their maturity or their walk in Jesus Christ. And so in all seriousness, beloved, I really do think that most believers are amateurs when it comes to the practice of humility in their lives, and that most certainly includes myself. I certainly see that as myself. And I really see this when I look at the scriptures, when I seek to understand the saints that we have that were models of humility, people like Moses, where it says in Numbers 12, verse 3, it says that Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And look at Moses' life. You will see humility manifested in his life. When I compare myself to Moses, I am way off the mark. Or like the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. I don't think there was a more humble saint in the New Testament than the Apostle Paul. And we know this because of his service to Jesus Christ and his preference of others above himself, even to the point of sacrificing himself in great ways. His sacrificial service to Christ and others took an incredible amount of humility. You can look at that in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians 11. But when it comes to comparing ourselves to anyone in the scripture on how well we measure up in regards to humility, I think we really realize that we are rookies in the realm of practicing humility when we look at the perfect model of humility, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is literally the perfect model of humility, and he is actually the perfect model for humanity. When we compare ourselves to his life, that is when we realize that we are literally worse than rookies. We are mere newbies. We are literally babes in Christ. We are just getting started in the true practice of humility and how much room we have for growth when it comes to being like Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I hope so. Amen. And if you don't have that amen, I would encourage you to get in and study the life of Jesus Christ and compare yourself to his life of humility. We're going to look a little bit more at that this morning. And so while I'm glad that we are changing gears from our study of putting off pride in our lives, and I'm sure some of you are as well. In fact, I was telling Carrie, I said, it's so much more difficult to go through the manifestations of pride. But I have to say, I really think it is way more difficult to begin the practice of humility. You see, looking at the manifestations of pride brings conviction into our lives, and it is hard to endure that conviction, seeing who we really are and the pride and where it manifests in our lives. But I will tell you, it is so much more difficult to actually put in its place humility. And that's because humility is a supernatural grace of God in the life of a believer. And literally, it means that if we're going to literally pursue humility in the practice of humility, it means that we must first become humble. We have to start with humility because we have to rely on God's grace to help us in this pursuit of humility. Meaning, to practice humility begins with initial humility. It requires God's grace. We even see this in our passage, and we will actually look at that passage. If you want to turn there, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're looking at verses 5 through 7, and we're just going to be pulling out some understanding of this, of the understanding of humility. But if we're going to practice humility, it begins with humility because it takes God's grace in our lives to do it, and it will require much diligence and much effort to walk as He walked, the Lord Jesus Christ. Frederick Marsh said this. I love this quote that he said in this regard. He said, "Humility is the lesson of grace. When we are yoked with Christ in God's will, we are in the position to learn of Christ, who is, quote, meek and lowly in heart," Matthew 11:29. To talk about humility is to show that we do not possess it. But to keep step with Christ is to have it without knowing it. Isn't that good? To talk about Christ is to show that we do not possess, to talk about humility is to show that we don't possess it. But to keep step with Christ is to have it without knowing it. And he goes on to say, the mind of Christ is illustrated in that He, quote, humbled himself, end quote, Philippians 2, verse 8. He went down before he was raised up. We need to pray, help us, O Lord, to deeper sink that we may higher rise. The downward path is the upward one. Humility is the attire of heaven. Be clothed with humility, 1 Peter 5:5. This is a suit that is always in fashion. It never wears out, and it is always befitting. Humility is recognized by men, admired by angels, and loved by God. What a great quote that is. If we're going to keep in step with Christ, it requires much grace, something that we see very clearly in our verses before us this morning. I call your attention to them. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. Notice what Peter says. God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes through Peter and says this to his church. You, younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Now this morning, in our study of humility from these verses, I really just basically want to look at two aspects of humility. I want to look at the definition of humility. In other words, what is it and how do we understand it? I want to look at the words that Peter uses here of humility. And then lastly, we'll kind of end it with the cultivation of humility. How can you cultivate God's definition of humility in your life? Let's look at the definition of humility. Rob, if you could turn me down just a smidge, I get a little echo coming back at me, a little feedback. So, the definition of humility. This is a very key thing. Notice what Peter says. Notice how he uses the words humble, humility, and he uses them a multitude of times. In verse 5, he says, clothe yourselves with humility. At the end of verse 5, God gives grace to the humble. And then verse 7, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Three places those terms referring to the concept of humility is used. Once it is used as a noun, clothe yourselves with humility. Once as an adjective, God gives grace to the humble, which is why if we're going to pursue humility, we have to start with humility. We need the grace to do it. And then he also uses it once as a verb, an imperative command. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Three times the topic of humility comes up in three verses, which demonstrates to us that the practice of humility is a vital virtue that God wants his people to put on in their lives. Makes me think of a story. There's a story of the great late Saint Augustine. And some person came up to Saint Augustine and he asked him, what is the most important quality in the Christian life? And Augustine responded, humility. The person then asked, what is the second most important quality in the Christian life? And he said, humility. The same person asked the third time, he said, what's the third most important quality in the Christian life? And Augustine repeated, humility. I wonder if he got that from Peter. Humility, humble yourselves. Three times mentioned. Evidently, Augustine understood the importance of humility, but he didn't get that understanding from himself. He got that from God's word because God clearly communicates that he values humility. So what exactly does it mean to be humble? What exactly does it mean to clothe yourself with humility and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? We're going to look at that in the manifestations of humility, but let's just work through the definition of that. I think we get a good understanding of what it means to be humble and what it means to clothe ourselves with humility when we look at just the general understanding of the Greek terms. The words that Peter uses in verses 5 through 7, mostly verses 6 and 7, for humble, they have the general meaning of literally getting low or bowing down before another. It's used to speak of a person's response to someone in authority, and in this context, clearly, he's talking about God. It is to bow down before God, to take a posture of being low. It speaks of how you respond to God or how you might respond to someone who's in authority. You are bowed down and you get low. And though it is a posture or an act of respect on the outside, that is not so much what Peter has in mind here. What Peter is referring to is the humility of the heart. Being humble in heart, or having an attitude of humility, or having a thinking that is low versus high, as we learned about with pride. And we really know that this is what Peter is getting at because of the term that he uses in verse 5 when he commands God's people to clothe themselves with humility. The word that Peter uses there to refer to humility is kind of it's an interesting word. It's a compound word, and it literally is taipeinophrosune in the language. The word taipeinophrosune, it's a compound word consisting of taipeinos and phrosune. Phrosune is the Greek word that means to think, or to have a thought life, or maybe even to have an attitude. And taipeinos is a word that refers to being low or bowed down. And so Peter brings this term together to speak of having low thoughts, having a low view, having a low view of yourself. We're going to look a little bit more and how that fleshes itself out. But what the word really is referring to is just having a low or bowed down thinking before God. It refers to humble thinking or low thinking of yourself. It's the opposite of pride, which we learned about, which speaks of having a high or lofty view of yourself, that you elevate yourself above others and you look down with contempt on others, like the Pharisee in the temple, where he says, "I thank thee, God, that I am not like others." And then he went on to boast about how well and how good he was in his religiosity. You see, this word here, taipeinophrosune, is a word that speaks of having low thinking. And literally, it is a New Testament word only. It's a New Testament word only. It's the reason why we don't find this compound word in secular Greek. We find it after the writing of the New Testament. We find it in about the 2nd and 3rd century A.D., and that's because the Greeks thought of this concept as repulsive. It was repulsive to have low thoughts of oneself. To the Greek way of thinking, having low thoughts of yourself was shameful. To think low of yourself would be to have a shameful understanding of yourself. It was to be seen as weak. And that's why you can't find this compound word, taipeinophrosune, in any secular Greek writing before the New Testament writing. And see, that's because this understanding of lowliness of thought wasn't set as a real virtue until the Lord Jesus Christ came and modeled it to humanity and to followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not to say that this word wasn't understood in the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament, God is talking about humility and for His people to be low before Him. But what we have in the New Testament is we actually have the embodiment, the fullness of humility manifested through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a perfect model of what that looks like. But this term, this understanding, was not something that secular Greek thought life had. It was unheard of to think lowly of yourself. You could find the singular word taipeinos, but not taipeinophrosune, the compound word. Taipeinos was used in the secular Greek, but it was used as a term of derisiveness. It was used as a word that referred to a slave. And so someone who was taipeinos was someone who was common or base or unfit or having little value. This was a person who was not valued among the Greeks. Kind of sounds like our day and age, does it not? Not a whole lot different. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. That's what Ecclesiastes says. The same sinful state of man just propagates through time. It transcends time and culture, and there's nothing new under the sun. The heart of man is still the same. And the feelings about pride in our culture are the same as they were back then. The same feeling about humility is also the same as it was back then, especially with the modern day view of self-esteem. You see, to have a low thinking of yourself in our day and age would mean that you would need professional help. You need some professional help. You have a low self-esteem, and what you need is a shrink, or what you need is some medication. You need some medication to help you with your low view of yourself because you've got some chemical imbalance that needs correcting. But not so in Scripture. Not the case in Scripture. What we find in Scripture is humility is valued by God. Highly valued by God. And what we find in the Scripture is that when someone is low before God and low in their understanding of others in terms of their understanding of the value of others and the value of themselves, and they put themselves below that, when we see that in Scripture, what we learn is that God highly uses those people. You see, lowliness is esteemed by God because He literally saves the lowly. Matthew 5:3. He gives grace to the humble, but He opposes the proud. 1 Peter 5:5. God looks favorably upon the lowly. Psalm 138:6. For though the Lord is exalted, yet He regards the lowly, but the haughty He knows from afar. God loves the lowly. And he chooses the lowly of the world to model his grace in their lives. I love that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29, it says this, "For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen so that they are not, so that they may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." You see, the doctrine of salvation is rooted in this understanding of humility. God favors the lowly. He saves the lowly. He sanctifies the lowly. He dwells with the lowly. Isaiah 57 verse 15, it says this, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and the lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." God dwells with the lowly. Quite a thought, is it not? Lowliness of mind is a virtue to God, and it is key to being a virtuous believer, because how you think is going to affect how you behave. Proverbs 23 verse 7, "For as a man thinks within himself, so is he." If we are going to practice humility, if we're going to live humbly before our God as God's people, then we must first think humbly. It really starts there. And Peter is emphatic in this. Peter even mentions that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. We've looked at this in past, but just to remind you of the importance of this thought life of humility. Look what he says. "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted," and notice, "and humble in spirit." Humble in spirit. You see, it all starts with our thinking. And that is so key, beloved. It starts with how we think of ourselves and how we think about God. And beloved, that is so important for us to realize, because putting on humility is not just thinking lowly of self. There is more to it than that. It is thinking low of yourself, no doubt, but it is also thinking highly of God. And that is critical. See, oftentimes the reason people are proud is because they have low thoughts of God. Their God is way too small. He is impotent. He is powerless. He doesn't reign from on heaven. And he's unwise in what he's doing. And he's as lost as the next person. And that is the common understanding of the God of many professing Christians. But if you want to start with an understanding of humility and begin by practicing it, have a low view of yourself, no doubt. But why don't you start by exalting God? Who is the God that you serve? So important. Because humility is not to have base thoughts of yourself only. Because if it was, beloved, that would mean constant depression. Can we just be honest? I mean, I often wonder if that's why so many Christians walk around with such forlorn faces. Praise the Lord. I get it. We're at war. We're sinners. And if you're a believer, you understand your sin. You have to be a believer. But if we just focus on the depth and breadth of our sin, we will get depressed, discouraged, and despondent. We can't just go there. Thinking lowly of self would be some morbid introspection of self where we literally just despise self to the point of despondency. You see, that's not what it means to have a low view of self, because having a low view of self is tied to having a high view of God. See, you can't have a low view of yourself until you have a high view of God. That is the key. The two go hand in hand. It's like a hand in a glove. The Christian who has humble thinking has humble living. And that's because they have an exalted view of God. True humility is not putting ourselves down, but rather it is lifting up our Lord in our thinking. Because if God is lifted up in our thinking, then we can't help but have a humble view of ourselves. You understand? So key. Makes me think of what Romans 12 says. Romans 12, verse 3, you can just listen. It says this. Paul writing, he says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." That's right. That's good. You're never going to find in the scripture that you need to have a high view of yourself. You're not going to find it. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought. But listen, he doesn't stop there. He says, "But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." You see, we're never commanded to have a higher view of ourselves than we ought. That is pride. That is arrogance. But we aren't commanded to have such a low view of ourselves that we wallow in the wormhood of anthropology, our depravity. Oh, just we're just down on ourselves. I get it. We are wretched sinners. We're going to look at that a little bit more. But to do that is actually a state of pride too. To be all self-focused on your inabilities and be all self-focused on how worthless you are, that is also a form of pride, because it's still what? Self-focused. You see, humility goes from self to God. That is the key. That is the key. Literally, Paul says that we're to think as to have sound judgment. Literally in the language, it means to think as with sound thinking. Reasonable thinking. What is sound thinking? Well, it's not what you think. You just think however you think is right. Sound thinking is rooted in Scripture. That is the authority and the groundwork of all our thinking. If you want to have right thinking, you go to Scripture to get your thinking straightened out. You don't just go, "Well, I feel or I think this is what it is." That's not what he's talking about. You see, this concept of having a low view of self and a high view of God is all over Scripture. We see it with believers like Job. You remember Job? Job said this in Job 40, verse 4. He said, "Behold, I am vile." You have that view of yourself? It's an okay view to have. He said in Job 42, verse 6, he said, "I abhor myself." Isaiah the prophet said this, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Woe is me, a low view of self. "I am undone because of my sin." That is a right perspective. That is a biblical perspective. Even Peter said this. He said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter, the author of this epistle. And Paul said this in a multitude of ways in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. He said, "I am the worst of sinners." In Ephesians 3 8, he said, "I am the least of God's people." In 1 Corinthians 15 9, he said this, "I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be even called an apostle." And in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 11, Paul said this, "I am nothing." That's a good reminder, isn't it? And I remind you of Galatians chapter 6, I believe verse 4, where Paul says, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." You see, that's a right view to have. We're nothing. We're nothing before a holy God. There are others in church history who had this view as well. Just to remind you of a few, Robert Murray McShane said this, "I know I am proud, and yet I do not know the half of my pride." Well, I can relate to that. Can you? Jonathan Edwards said this. This is 20 years after his conversion. He said this, that there were, quote, bottomless, infinite depths of pride, end quote, in his heart. After 20 years of being a Christian? You see, he didn't get more arrogant. As he grew in his walk with Christ, he became more humble. Martin Luther said this, quote, I am more afraid of Pope self than I am of the Pope in Rome. William Grimshaw, his last words on his deathbed were these, here goes an unprofitable servant. And William Carey, the great missionary to India, who literally turned India upside down through his missionary work, he said this on his own gravestone, what he wanted written and what he had written on his gravestone. It said this, quote, William Carey, born the 17th of August, died June 9th, 1834, a, quote, wretched, poor, and helpless worm. On thy kind arms I fall, end quote. You see, these were people who had a low view of themselves. They were humble. They had a low view of themselves. But that is not all they had. They also had a very high view of their God. A high view of their God, and that is why they had a low view of themselves, because they had a high view of God. And what is interesting about the examples that I just gave you, all those examples, especially in the scriptures, like of Job and Isaiah and Peter and Paul, their low view of themselves was a result of having a high view of God. If you read the context, Job said, behold, I am vile in Job 40 verse 4. But you know what? That came after God had spoken to him and showed him how weak he was in his humanity. Job said, I abhor myself in Job 42 verse 6. But you know what? That came after God set him straight for another two chapters of how mighty, how powerful, how wise his God is. You see, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am unruined, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. But that happened after Isaiah had seen the Lord. He saw the Lord. He says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah said he saw the Lord sitting on his throne, lifted up and exalted with the train of his robe filling the temple. And when you get that, you get low. Peter said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. But you know when he said that? That happened after he had witnessed do a radical miracle with catching so many fish, the net broke. That would make you say that. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, I am the worst of sinners. I am the least of God's people. In Ephesians 3:8, 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am the least of the apostles. 2 Corinthians 12:11, he said, I am nothing. But Paul said all of that after he had seen the risen Lord and experienced his grace in his life. See, Paul was on his way to kill Christians. Then he had a vision of the Lord, and that brought him low. And that stuck with him the rest of his Christian life. While Paul said, I am nothing, I am the least of God's people, and I am the worst of sinners, he also said this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what enabled Paul to have true humility of mind. That is what enabled him to be so humble. That is why Paul did so many things for the glory of Christ so sacrificially. He had a low view of himself, but he had a high view of his God. And that is how it is for anyone who puts on a humble mindset, taipei phronosune. They have a deep understanding of who they are, but they have an even greater understanding of who God is. Humility of mind is seeing yourself as nothing like Paul, but you don't stop there. You go to the next step where you see God as everything in your life. You are nothing, but He is everything. Do you feel that way? Do you think that way of yourself and of God? You know, Paul very clearly communicated this in Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 36. His view of God, he said this, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways." Verse 36, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul understood. He understood. The Apostle John understood, who wrote the book of Revelation. In Revelation 4, verse 11, he said this, "Worthy are You, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." You see the shift? John also fell on his face when he had a revelation of the Lord in humility, but he also had a high view of God. Or even as David said in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, this is quite a passage. Just listen to the thinking that David has of his God. He says this, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and You exalt Yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from You, and You rule over all, and in Your hand is power and might, and it lies in Your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, O God, our God, we thank You and praise Your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from You, and from Your hand we have given You. For we are sojourners before You, and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days are on the earth, are like a shadow, and there is no hope." Did you hear the view? Low view of self, high view of God. You see, that's what it means to have a humble mindset. That's what it is. That's what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he says, "Clothe yourselves with humility." It's to put on a humble mindset, a low view of self and a high view of God, and a preferential understanding of the importance of others. And as you grow in your relationship with God, your view of God will grow greater and your view of yourself will grow lower. You see, I've often said this. It is such a travesty when we find professing Christians who are very proud and arrogant in their countenance, in their look, in their demeanor, and the way they speak. Especially when it's a professing Christian of, quote, years upon years upon years. Because see, if you're a true walking follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the longer you walk with Christ, the lower you go in yourself and the higher you go in your understanding of God. And it can't help but produce humility in your life. Thomas Bradbury said this, "The longer a redeemed sinner lives, the more he will want to know Christ. The brighter the revelation of Christ to his soul, the blacker self will be in his apprehension. The more his heart is warm with a sense of the love of his God, the more he will mourn because of the coldness and deadness of his heart. This is a paradox which no hypocrite or mere professor can understand. As the child of God grows in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and sees more of His beauty and enjoys more of His bounty and feels more of His blessedness, the more he is brought into true conception of what he is in himself, a wretched, ruined, undeserving, hell-deserving sinner. As he grows in grace, Christ is exalted and self is abased. That's a good definition, don't you think? That's a great definition. The longer you walk with Christ, the more humble you should become, not the reverse. So you might be thinking to yourself, okay, Pastor, I understand the definition, but how do I cultivate this humble mindset in my life? I want to give you just a few practical principles that I think that you can do to cultivate humility in your life based on just what we've learned of this definition of humility. And most certainly I'm going to go through some of those later when we look at some of the manifestations of humility. But these are just some thoughts that came to my mind as I was contemplating the definition of humility and wanting to have the cultivation of humility in my own life. The first thing I think we have to do in light of this definition is we must realize that humility is a choice you've got to make. It's a choice. In other words, you're not just going to wake up and be zapped with humility. That would be great. I wish that were the case. God, zap me now. But that's not the case. You've got to make the choice. It's a choice. 1 Peter 5, coming back to our verses. Notice the imperative. Clothe yourselves with humility. Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Those are imperative commands that imply our need to make a choice. We have to choose the mindset of humility. It's a conscious choice that we make. We have to choose to have a low view of self, and we have to choose to have a high view of God and a focus on the importance of others above ourselves. And I might add, this is something that we must choose daily. In fact, even in the gospel offer, when Jesus gave the offer in Luke chapter 9, I believe it is, he said, if anyone wishes to follow after me, let him deny himself daily. It literally starts with a choice, and then it is something we need to choose daily, if not minute by minute. And that's because that natural inclination of your heart is to think more highly of yourself than you ought, and to think low thoughts of God and low thoughts of others. And so putting on this mindset begins with literally making the decision and going to work. It's going to take discipline. It's not going to happen in a vacuum. You've got to cultivate it continually, which means that if you're going to have a high view of God and a low view of self, then I think the second thing that you and I have to do is we must avail ourselves to the Word of God daily in our lives. We have to do this. And that's probably why a lot of us are lacking in humility, is because we spend way too long away from God's Word. We have to renew our mind on the things of God. We have to renew our mind in the Word of God. You know, I quoted that verse to you out of Romans chapter 12, verse 3, where he says, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment. But you know, the immediate context of that verse is verses 1 through 2 that says this. It says this, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Listen, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, humility is going to come when you renew your mind on the Word of God. When you stop letting the world conform you to itself and you are transformed into the image of Christ by renewing your mind on the Word of Christ. Or as James says it in James 4 verse 10, he just says it very simply, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Coming into the presence of the Lord in very practical ways is to come to the Word of God and seek His face through prayer and study of the Word. Constantly availing yourself to the Word of truth, because that truly is where you're going to have a sober view of yourself and have a greater lifted up understanding of God. That is so key. I want to show you just for a moment how important your thinking is to this, how important your thinking is to this humility. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. We talk about renewing our mind on the Word. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. It's a well-known passage on humility. It's unfortunate that many have gotten into debates on the person of Jesus Christ. It's really meant there to kind of teach the lesson of humility. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and following. I want you to notice how humility is literally tied to your thinking. And just to remind you, Paul wrote Philippians, but there was also a problem going on in Philippians. There was a problem between Yodia and Syntyche, two women who were not in harmony with one another. They were arguing. They were fighting. There was conflict. And I believe Paul most certainly had them in his mind when he wrote this, and any other believers that had too high of a view of themselves than they ought. Their thinking was the problem. But look at what it says in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same what? Mind. See, there it is, thinking. It's all about your thinking. Maintaining the same love, united in spirit. Notice, intent on one purpose. There it is again. Thinking, literally in the language, having a frame of mind or thinking that is purposeful and intentional. You get what Paul's doing? He's going right after the mind. Going right to the mind. He says this, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of what? Mind. That's that word, taipei frosune in the language, having a humble mindset. But then he says, but with humility of mind, notice, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That word regard, literally in the language, is think of one another or think about others as more important than yourself. It's all about your thought life. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. That word there, do not merely look out. It literally means contemplate or think about. Don't merely think about your own interests. Get your mind off of yourself and put it on others as more important than yourself. And have an intentional thought life with the same mind. And then look at verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Do you see that? Look at verse 5, the command. Have this what? Attitude, literally in the language, phronete, thinking. Have this thinking about yourself. Think like Christ. And how did Christ think? Well, very clearly, he did not regard, there's the thinking again, equality with God a thing to grasp. He was equal with God because he is God. And what did he do? He left that state. He took on humanity. He took on the form of a bond slave, and he served God and others to the point of obedience by dying on a cross. Humility. You see how humility is tied to your thinking? It so much is. And I think we have to be more mindful of what we're thinking, pun intended. We need to be. And so very practically, to cultivate a humble mindset means you must study the person of Jesus Christ very clearly, even in our own passage that we're looking at right here. He's renewing the minds of these believers on Christ. What did he do? What kind of person was he? This is a great place to start. Go to Christ. Give you a high view of Christ and a low view of yourself. Contemplate who he is, what he's done, his position over all. Think about what he has done. Contemplate his authority, his sovereignty, his supremacy. Think about his rule over creation and his rule over the new creation, the church. He is the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Colossians 1:16 says this. It says this. Paul says, "For by him, speaking of Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." I love that line. You're literally held together by the power of Christ. Verse 18. That's his sovereignty over the creation. But verse 18 goes on to say his sovereignty over the new creation, the church. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Listen, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. You want humility in your life? Give him first place in your life, in everything. You know what that means? Realize, renew your mind on who you would be without Christ. You can do nothing apart from Christ. John 15 verse 5. And renew your mind on what you have in Christ. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Philippians 4:13. And such confidence you can have through Christ toward God. 2 Corinthians 3:4. And that there is no adequacy in yourself, but your adequacy comes from God. 2 Corinthians 3:5. And because of his grace and its sufficiency for you, his power is perfected in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 12. Renew your mind on who God is. And then renew your mind on who you are. Think of your creatureliness. Think of your weakness as just a mere creature. How dependent you are on everything in your life. Water, food, air, the involuntary muscles of your heart, your intestinal tract, your lungs, everything working. In him you live and move and exist. Let that humble you. And then think about, not only are you a creature, but you're a sinful creature. Of all the creatures, you're the creature and I'm the creature that rebelled against God. And that'll humble you. What a great way to cultivate humility in your mind. And I would also add one last practical step. Make this your commitment. Commit to it. Don't forget about it. Cultivate a humble mindset. Stick to it. Think of the plan of God and how his whole world is not this world. My kingdom is not of this world. The King of Kings is a different king with a different kingdom. And those that have first place in the kingdom are servants and slaves and humble people. Well, more could be said. We need to stop here. Our time is up. But what a great thing to think about. You know, Jesus is our model. I want to finish with this one quote. One writer in his book said this of Jesus as the servant. Listen carefully. I know we're at the end, but just track with me just for a few minutes. It says this. Oftentimes we as people, we want to take pride in the things in our lives, but Jesus was exactly the opposite. This writer said this. Pride of birth or rank? Was that Jesus? No. He said, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Pride of wealth? The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Did he have pride of respectability? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Did he have pride of personal appearance? He has no stately form or majesty that we should look on him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Did he have pride of reputation? He is the friend of publicans and sinners. Did he have pride in learning? How has this man become learned, having never been educated? Did he have pride of superiority? He said, I am one as you who serves. Did he have pride of success? It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not, or he was despised and forsaken of men. Did he come with pride of ability? He said, I can of my own self do nothing. Did he have pride of self-will? He said this, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. Did he have pride of intellect? As my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And did he have pride of death? He was crucified between two thieves as a criminal. What an example for us. Let's pray.